Oh my goodness, I'm so grateful for this time to be with you. It's kind of a homecoming of sorts. I was here for my home was 7 years here in Salem, back from 89. Oh, kids, you're dismissed. I feel like I'm back in the saddle again here. Yeah. Sorry, kids, you're going to miss out on the best here. So it is kind of a homecoming because 7 years our home was here in Salem, and my home away from home was this church. And so a big portion of my heart remains here and with you. And I don't know where this sermon's going to go because I've been focused on eating, as many of you have, and on rooting for the Buckeyes. Praying for the Browns, weeping through the night last night, and hopefully we won't have to weep through to tonight. But anyway, and now that I'm in the midst of all of you and I see familiar faces and then I get flooded with memories, so forgive me if I start wavering and I kind of go on rabbit trails, and I hope I don't get into storytelling. Some of you could be looking pretty embarrassed if I start doing that. No, good stories. And besides that, I should say this, you know, just to give you a really quick update before we get into the Word. I retired March 1st from my position as Director of Leadership Development at the Eastern Region Office. I've been that for 5 or 6 years. And that was just basically going around and coming alongside churches and pastors and helping them succeed in what God wanted them to do. That was my job description, and I loved it. But it was time, March 1st, with health issues and everything else that was going on in our lives, and most importantly, our grandchildren. It was time to kind of get off and get into the slow lane and get off at the exit and go to the rest area. And so we're going to take a year of extended sabbatical, not retirement, and just kind of be in waiting for God's next assignment for us. And so we've just been enjoying this season of life and having such a wonderful time with Kathy and myself. Kathy's here. I won't ever stand embarrassed. Raise your hand. There you go. There's Kathy. And then on the other side of her is Luke, my grandson, my number two. And then Ryan, of course, class of 97 at Salem High School. Ryan, raise your hand and wave. Yep. Great. My grandchildren are 7, and they all live nearby in Canton, so I really enjoy being with them. And I've got a number for each of them as they appeared on the scene. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I call them my magnificent 7. Luke is number 2. And so glad that you guys are here with me today. Thanks. Well, besides all that, I haven't really done much public speaking this year, just trying to slow down and relax. But when Pete called me a couple months ago and asked me about this date, I said, oh, man, I can't turn that down. So, and besides, I like to be a hit-and-run preacher every once in a while. Hopefully you won't get hit today, but if you do, it's the Holy Spirit's issue, not mine. Excuse me. Well, I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And you might also want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, because we'll be bouncing back and forth between those two. And I love this passage, and I've kind of immersed myself in it this week, along with focusing on eating and Browns and Buckeyes and so on. But Isaiah the prophet, chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine such a world? Such a kingdom? Look at verse 5. And here's the verse I'd like you to take away today. You can even memorize it. It's this short. But come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now let's flip over to Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul kind of fleshes this idea of light of the Lord out for us as 21st century Christians. These words are as relevant to us today as they were in 700 BC when Hosea wrote, and in the first century when Paul wrote. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen to that, unfortunately. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine. In other words, don't lose control of your life, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we open our hearts now and put them together and huddle around your word, we ask that your word would be our guide, that your Spirit would be our true teacher, and that your glory would be our supreme concern and desire. And we pray this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Master, Teacher, and Friend, Jesus Christ, who reigns forever and ever and ever. Amen. Well, living in His light. Living in His light. Where in the world would we be without light? I mean, it's simple. We wouldn't be here. Light is essential to all aspects of life on this planet, period. Full stop. Where in the world would our language be without light, that concept of light? Think of the idioms and the cliches we use with the word light or that concept. I saw the light. He saw the light. Light years away. I'm sorry, but you're in my light. I'm trying to read the newspaper, you know. He's beginning to see the light. The light dawned on me. He sheds light on a subject. You see things in a different light. You have those light bulb moments. Under the spotlight, in the limelight, in broad daylight, twilight zone. Light of my life. That's what Kathy says to me every morning. Light of my life. Give someone the green light. Stop at red light. Lights. By the way, I got all the way through Alliance today with no red lights. The way was long and narrow and clear and level. Light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to punch your lights out. But I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you or whatever. Haven't we said that sometimes? Daylight savings time. Greased lightning. Speed, lightning speed, portrayed in a favorable light. It goes on and on and on. Now, don't spend the rest of this message time thinking of more idioms and cliches. Pay attention to what I'm saying. But there are a lot. You get the message. You get the idea. Where in the world would we be without light? And so we come to Advent and Christmas. What in the world would we do without the references to light? Because this is how God has chosen as a metaphor to show us and reveal to us who He is, what pleases Him, and what is good for us. Light. On the way over this morning, it was dark, but it was nice. It was quiet, light traffic, no red lights. But I saw lots of Christmas lights everywhere, on houses, on bushes, on trees, on mailboxes, even cars. I mean, you name it. That's where Christmas lights are. They're everywhere. What would we do without the metaphor of light? So essential to life on this planet and for our souls. And so Isaiah is using light as a metaphor to talk about God and the people of God. You know, all the prophets did, the apostles did as they wrote. Light was always a central metaphor used to describe God's revelation and our response to it. Now, Isaiah was writing in a very dark time. So when he's talking about darkness, he meant it. Israel was in decline, and they had brought it on themselves. Because over time, as they often did, as God's people often do through the centuries, we have short-term memories, and we forget the Lord our God. And we start drifting and meandering and wandering, and it gets us into trouble. And that's what Israel was going through. And they were allowing the pagan nations around them to influence them. It was supposed to be the other way around. But Israel was allowing them to creep in, and their worldviews were imposing on them. And they were becoming superstitious, and they were into idolatry and substitutes and doing everything under the sun according to what was right in their own hearts and minds. And it was guys like Isaiah who came along to call them out, say, stop it. Come back to the light. You're the people of God. We've got a job to do, and we've got a people to become in order to honor and glorify and bless the Lord. So Isaiah is basically, and you can find this, the rhythm throughout the book of Isaiah. He gives us some amazing pictures of what is to come and what we're to live like in the meantime. So what I've done is I want to look at this verse, this few verses, and just unpack them for you a little bit. Because he's giving us a picture of what's to come. And the best is yet to come. And so Isaiah is reading them the riot act, if you will, but he doesn't leave them there. He gives them what I have identified as three gifts for them, and also for us today as the people of God here at Salem First Friends Church. The first gift, and I've labeled these as a kind of an acronym. I hope it's not too cutesy or crude, but acronyms do help us memorize or remember significant deep truth. So I want to break this down into 3 points. Of course, you know me as I preach, it's 3 points. But the first one is, the first gift is God's gift of vision. Of vision. And again, he uses Isaiah to do this, as well as the other prophets and later on the apostles. He gives them a compelling vision of the last days. Or as we say, the kingdom unfolding in all of its fullness. What's on the other side of this life? And what do we have to look forward to? And you look at Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 60, and then you flip over to Revelation chapter 22, and you begin to see the incredible vision of the future. Think about it with me. The lion and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The child will play at the den or the hole of a viper. Spiders can crawl all over us and it won't bother us because we will be in complete harmony with nature. Well, I don't know if we'll go that far. But anyway, going on and on and on. That's what Isaiah does. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. You see, in Genesis, when God created everything, there was complete and perfect harmony. Harmony with God. Adam and Eve had harmony with themselves. They had no shame. They had harmony with each other in relationship. And they had harmony with creation, with nature, with the stewardship of the world. And then sin happened in Genesis 2. and things fell apart. Things went haywire. And sin entered the human race as a virus. And it affects every single person who's ever been born. Every one of you and I have the virus. It's fatal. It's terminal. Unless there's a remedy. We'll talk about that later. But one of the consequences, or four consequences, of that sin that crept into human nature is disharmony. What was harmonized now becomes disharmonized. So that man and woman are separated from God. We are out of harmony with ourselves. We're out of harmony with other people in relationships. And it affects our relationship with creation. So what was once harmonious is now in disarray. But God has given the remedy through Jesus Christ our Lord. But He gives us a vision, and we sang about it here a little while ago, beholding the King, behold our God, who will reign forever and ever and ever. Now you think about the kingdom that's coming, the light at the end of the tunnel that we can see a little bit more than maybe the ancients did in the 7th century B.C. But God can't give it all to us. We can't handle the truth, all the truth. But He gives us glimpses so that it keeps us motivated to follow the vision. And that vision is amazing. Found in Isaiah and in Revelation and so on, where every tribe, tongue, nation, everybody's going to be around the throne. We're all going to be together in a new system. And Christ will be king, will be president, the best. He'll be the judge. No more judges, no more court systems. He will decide what goes on. He's going to set the agenda. And we will follow, joyfully, delighted to do so. But you think about, Kathy and I have lost all four of our parents in 13 months. But it's been a wonderful time in that respect, in that we were able to be with them enough to help them visualize what's coming in Scripture. That the best is yet to come. And I'll never forget talking to my mom on her, deathbed, it's crude, but I call it the maternity ward. She's actually going to be born into. It's not a deathbed. It's a maternity ward. And I told her, I said, Mom, there's a great biblical scholar who has read and written that we might have to be told that we've died. I mean, it could be that seamless. Because, see, once we come to Christ and He becomes Lord and Savior, we become forgiven, redeemed, restored, rescued, cured with a vaccination, so to speak. Sorry. Hope that's not a bad word for you, but whatever. But anyway, when we come to Christ, eternal life begins. Begins now. You're in eternity now. And death will just be maybe the next curtain we go through. It might be just as seamless as that. When we get there, there won't be any more TV ads. Medicare ads. Political ads. Big pharma ads. I get a kick out of the drug vignettes that they pull off, and then they read the side effects real fast. None of that in that's coming. That's all going to be gone. But just think about that. But He gives us an amazing, invincible, compelling vision. And I say it's invincible because it's not going to change. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. You can stake your life on it. It's going to happen. And Isaiah gives us that compelling vision of the best yet to come. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, for we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. And boy, do I know that with age. By the way, I'm not getting older. I'm getting closer. Yeah. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly in Christ we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, yeah, even cancer and whatever, suffering, light and momentary compared to other things. But our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we keep our eyes fixed on what is unseen, not on what is seen. For what is seen is temporal, what is unseen is eternal. A compelling, invincible vision. And we need to ravish our souls in that truth. We need not become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. There's a good balance, but we have to keep focused on the best yet to come. That's the vision that Isaiah gives us. So secondly, the next letter, first letter was V, vision. The second letter is God's gift of invitation. God gives us a gracious, irresistible invitation. And what is it? Verse 5. Come, let us walk. Come, let us walk. I love that word, C-O-M-E. Do a word study of that sometime. Just track it through the Bible. Hundreds of times it's being used. And in most cases, it's in some form of an invitation. And it's two-way. It's God's invitation to us, and it's ours saying, come to me. Come into my life. Come. Jesus said it many times. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come. Gracious invitation. Come to me, those of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My lifestyle can fit you perfectly if you'll cooperate with me. God's gracious and irresistible invitation. Come, let us walk. Folks, we live in dark times, don't we? There's a fracturing of our society going on. I don't think that's a surprise to anyone. What is dividing us now goes deeper and deeper and deeper and affecting more and more parts of our lives so that it just feels like there's an earthquake going on. This too shall pass. But in the meantime, it's pretty scary sometimes. But what concerns me more, my friends, my beloved, is that there's also going on a fracturing of the evangelical church in America, where we're allowing non-essentials to come between us. COVID has brought that out. And recent social issues have brought that out. And what's happening is it's fracturing the church. And much of it is we brought it on ourselves over time. But we have to be careful, my friends, as we follow Christ, not to allow non-essentials to get in the way, to divide us. Jesus, before he left, said to his disciples, basically, you're going to have two tools, primary tools to help redeem this world and reach it. Love one another as I have loved you. That means being able to love enemies, people we disagree with, maybe deeply disagree with. Love each other as I have loved you. Notice the condition he puts in there. And unity. Love and unity wins the day. And I'm afraid that in our evangelical churches, for many reasons, we're allowing things to deeply divide us. And that can't happen as the people of God. We just can't do it. And God is saying through Isaiah, come. Walk with us. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's walk. And when we think of the Lord Jesus at Advent and Christmas, my goodness, Jesus in his incarnation became man. In his atonement, he became our sin. In his resurrection, he became our hope. In his sanctification, he became our helper through this life. If we walk with him together. And then you think about the not just the invitation, but the one who gives the invitation, the host. Some invitations are worth resisting, turning down, not RSVPing because of the person inviting, right? Not this one. Think of the host. Think of the one who's giving the invitation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus, and I think more deeply about him, and he becomes more great in my mind as I study the universe and I study creation here. I love to study science, and I'll share this little tidbit with you, but it's just fun to think about. I was watching Nova on PBS a few weeks ago, and there were a bunch of these astrophysicists talking about the universe. And one of the astrophysicists says, you know, human beings, all the energy that the human race could create and store for 50,000 years, you put all that energy into a battery, you could light up the sun for 1 second. 1 second. And there are stars out there, red supergiants, that are so large you could put 1 billion of our suns inside of that red supergiant. It is so large, and I've shared this many times before, flying at 700 miles an hour, which is possible in a 747 at 35,000 feet, to orbit that star would take 1,100 years. And some of them are just specks in the sky. They're that far away from us. And some of them we can't even see yet. Astrophysicists are saying we might even have more than one universe. There are 762 sextillion stars. You've heard the word trillion a lot lately? That's pocket change. 762 sextillion stars. That's one with 23 zeros. There are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on planet Earth. True. Look up nasa.gov. If our galaxy, which has 300 billion stars in it, were the size of the United States, the lower 48, our solar system would fit into a teacup. Blow your mind? And so we go from the telescopic to the microscopic. Do you know, as we sit here, every one of us have about 100,000 miles of capillaries in our body. Veins, arteries, capillaries, pushing blood with oxygen and nutrients to every cell in our body. 100,000 miles of capillaries. Blow your mind? But it makes me think about Jesus, the designer, the creator, whom God has spoken to us in these latter days, Hebrews chapter 1, who through whom he created the universe and appointed heir of all things. He's the exact representation of God's being and the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things. Red supergiants, capillaries, all things by his powerful word. Doesn't have to lift a finger, just speaks it. And friends, the invitation that he gives, God never shouts. He whispers, generally. He doesn't force anything on us. He's a perfect gentleman, the Holy Spirit. He will ask. He will invite. He doesn't break the door down. He knocks on the door. He rings the doorbell and he waits for it to open for us to say, come. What an invitation. What a host who's worth RSVPing. So, God's gift of invitation, a gracious, irresistible invitation. And then thirdly, you're waiting for the next word, next letter in the acronym, right? V, vision. I, invitation. Now we come to M, which is the means. God's gift of incomparable means, the light of the Lord. In other words, He gives us a vision, He gives us an invitation, but He doesn't leave us there. He gives us the means, the how, to get there. Between here and there, the now and the not yet. Means, they're incomparable. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it says, He has given us everything we need. How much? Everything we need for life and godliness. Through Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, so that through them, His very great and precious promises, we can participate in the divine nature, become like Christ, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then He comes through with a whole list of character virtues that we should add to our faith. In other words, Christ-likeness, adding brightness to our lives, if you will. And then it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we need Christians with character these days. More than ever, to shine bright in our dark culture. To be difference makers, to be influencers, to be change agents. But we have to take advantage of the means to get there. And the means? The Word of God. His creation is light to us. Prayer, when balanced appropriately with Scripture, is light. And of course, ultimately, Christ, the light. And by taking advantage of those means, walking, living, residing in the light of the Lord, the nature of Christ becomes more resident in us, and then we can in turn reflect to other people and become difference makers in their lives. So the means, the incomparable means. So I would challenge you, friends, let's spend more time with Jesus. Because the intensity of our light depends on the proximity, our proximity to His light. The more you are with Him in prayer, study of the Word, ministry, being together in corporate worship like this, learning to live in goodness and righteousness and truth, the fruit of the light, the more we have to give. I've been intrigued by your hands and feet of Jesus. Image, metaphor. Beautiful. But don't forget the mind of Christ. When you develop the mind of Christ, the hands and feet necessarily follow. Right? Can't help it. And so, learning to live with Jesus, to be with Him, to learn from Him how to be like Him, so we can do what He wants us to do. The incomparable means to be light as we walk in the light. So let me just conclude that when we have vim in our lives, and let's go into Advent and Christmas with vim and vigor. Sorry. Vim. Vision. Invitation. Means. Good. A plus. It's what we need. We really need it to be influencers in our culture. Now let me leave you with this thought, and again I'll blow your mind. Sociologists tell us that we will meet 10,000 people in our lifetimes. 10,000. Now, let's just imagine. We limit it to 10 that we help change the direction of their lives with the light of the gospel. 10. Just 10. You can add children to that or whoever's in your inner circle of influence. You influence, you change, you help redirect their lives, their thinking, their behaviors toward the light. If you influence 10 people in your life, in 5 generations, you will have directly or indirectly influenced over 100,000 people. You. All of us together. Each one of us. 100,000 people. And there will be people 5 generations from now who could look back and say, hey, this person was in my family tree, and they walked in the light of the Lord, and now I'm walking in the light of the Lord, if the Lord tarries. Imagine that, friends. Imagine that. What a God we have. What a Savior. And it's all for us. Glory be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, world without end.